You know, certain events that we experience in life stick in our brain, especially if they're very memorable. And I think all of you have had things that you can say, well, I remember 20 years ago, 30 or 40 or 50, because it hit us in such a way that we said, I'll never forget that. Well, that happened to me several decades ago. I was sitting in church, much like all of you are today. And that day I heard from the minister that our church services would no longer be on Saturday. We were going to move to Sunday. Well, you can imagine growing up in the church, hearing that. I thought, well, first of all, my parents raised me this way. From the age of 1 and a half, this is the only way I've ever known. And so they taught me this way. They told me to hold fast to the teachings of God. You know, as a teenager, I remember the scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, to prove or test everything. Or the scripture regarding the Sabbath in Exodus 31, verse 13, that the Sabbath is a sign of God's people. So I thought, what is this new rule? What's happening here? So a question came into my mind, should I follow my parents, you know, how they raised me, what they taught me? Or should I listen to what the pastor just reported? And because I was kind of looking around, it was a little smaller group than this, but I had no idea what exactly the decisions people would make. Well, to complicate matters, my parents also attended that congregation, and they were planning to switch to Sunday. So you look at all the situation coming in, and my brain is going haywire with all that. That's why I will never forget it. And then I realized the only way to move forward was to go back to the Bible, to look at the things that I had proved, but to make sure I wasn't overlooking something, that I wasn't going to follow somebody just at a moment's notice. You know, had the church found something that we had overlooked, or were they correcting a mistake, or had I looked at things wrong? So all this floods into your mind. And it was difficult to hear words that were directly opposite to my upbringing. Like, this is the only day I've worshiped on, you know, Saturday, as far as a holy day. And so I was thankful that I had something trustworthy that I could base all my decisions on. My choice came down to what were God's instructions? And did I believe the Bible above all else? And if it wasn't for the Bible, think how confused anyone could be. Like if you hear these words from a minister and he's telling you to do something wrong, or your parents, you know, offer some direction, but you can go, that isn't right. That isn't what I see happening. And that day, if I believed the minister, that was extremely stressful as well, because that minister was my father. So I had all these things. You know, there's my mother and my dad, and he's telling the congregation. I didn't know he was going to say that day. Well, thankfully, I made the right decision, and that was the last service I ever attended with that congregation. But think how difficult. Just like we've gained relationships here, we know each other as spiritual family and sometimes physical family, and you're going to walk away from them, walk away from my parents, who expected me to stay. That was their intention. Even later, my dad said, well, we raised you this way. Why don't you know, now follow us now? And I go, no, you trained me up that way. I'm going to stick with that. So many of you have been through similar situations. And as children in God's family, it's vital that we stand up for the truth. Today, my title is Hold On to the Truth. And if we don't pattern our lives on principles that are true and accurate, guess what? We're sure to fall. That's why God gives us guidelines to follow. Think about all the words we hear each day. We have to determine what is truthful, no matter who it's coming from. Do our families always speak the truth? I mean, probably most of the time, but we've been lied to by family members. What about our friends? They've said things that aren't accurate. Of course, the government, I think everybody quickly recognizes, well, they say a lot of things that are false and misdirecting. Therefore, we all need a source that can be trusted so that everything else that comes in, we can base it on that. We have this solid foundation to build on. So today I would like to share three important points regarding truth. Words do affect our lives on many levels. So we have to be careful with what we bring into our mind and how we're going to react to it. My first point today is God's word is truth. Isn't that comforting? Isn't that reassuring? Because no one else on earth can claim that all their words can be trustworthy. No one. Not me, not you, no one. And if we're going to hold on to something, we better make sure we can rely on it. This is why God's given us something we can do that. Let's begin in John chapter 1 and verse 17. John 1, verse 17. Now, years ago, I walked into a bank, and I wasn't talking to a teller. I had a meeting with one of the financial advisors, and we were talking about how our money is FDIC insured. And so I was aware of that, but he goes, let me tell you something. He said, when they tell you that your money's insured, you're going to get it back, he says, that's partially true. He said, they have up to 20 years to give it back. He said, most people do not know that. I said, wow, this is my banker sharing this. So in a sense, even the banks withhold truth. He goes, yeah, they usually give it back, but if anything hits the fan, so to speak, and situations change, they don't have to give it back for that long. Well, by then, your life might have ended. So it's interesting, all these things that are happening out there that we don't always know what the truth is. So John 1 and verse 17, which says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what a beautiful statement. Grace as well as truth. That was delivered through our Lord and Savior. So therefore, we should believe and follow everything that Jesus taught. Everything. Not just some of it. And the Bible is filled with Jesus Christ's instructions, and we can be confident that every word he spoke was truthful. Let's look back at verse 1 here in John 1. We'll read a couple of verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So the Word, W-R-D, in the Greek here, it means spokesman, meaning he was speaking on behalf of the Father because no one has heard the Father. And it's reassuring to know that we do not have to doubt what has been promised in Scripture. Think about all those verses that you've read that apply directly to us that we go, that is hopeful, that is wonderful, that is good, and we can believe in that. Drop down to verse 18. It says, no one has seen God, meaning the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So it's great to know that Jesus Christ speaks on behalf of his Father, which means the Father speaks truth as well, and he's passing that along. So when we think about this a little bit deeper, the laws that were given to Moses by the Word, who later became the Son of God, so you see how it all begins to link together. Let's go back to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, once again, full of grace and truth. What a beautiful statement. I think we can read right over that, and yet it's so very important to everything we believe in. Here we see that there are two divine beings, and one was willing to let go of his former glory, to let go of that position, and to come down and be a man and go through the life and die for us, for our sins. So this reveals then that the Word became Jesus Christ, and it helps us to understand why the words of the Old Testament and the words of the New are totally connected. The Word who became Christ was teaching that to the prophets, inspiring them. Later, in the flesh, he was teaching the apostles. And we can have all that put together and see it's one solid basis of truth. Their words have perfect unity. And so notice then that Jesus Christ is filled with truth. That's what it tells us there. And he's full of grace and truth. In Ephesians 3, verse 9, Paul reiterates that the Father created all things through Jesus Christ. So that's telling us that the one who created mankind is also our source of truth. We can look at, that's a solid foundation for each of us to stand on. If we tie that in with 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, just referring to that, and it's talking about Israel, and that they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and then were told that rock was Christ, you begin to see how solid, how sturdy Christ is, their words, their actions, everything, and that is what we should be standing on. We have additional proof of that in John 17, verse 17. So turn forward a few chapters here in John. John 17, verse 17. The entire 17th chapter here in John is a prayer that Jesus offered up to his Father. It tells us his very mind, what he was thinking, how he loves us. And let's just notice one verse here, John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. This is what Christ is praying to his Father. And so Christ is asking our Heavenly Father to sanctify us through his truth. If we look at the word sanctify, it means to set apart. God is separating us from the world and the things around us. It means to make holy, which we know God is holy. And he says, you be holy. So it's a beautiful thing that is happening. And God is actually setting his children apart for a holy purpose. But that only happens as we live by his words, as we obey his words. So we have a part to play in this tremendous plan. So in verse 17, it says, sanctify them. Do we realize that's speaking to us? Christ is speaking to his Father on our behalf. Let's go back to verse 11 and read verses 11 and 12, which says, now, as Christ is praying to his Father, he says, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So we see that we have a tremendous goal as children of God to work towards this unity he speaks of. And verse 12, Jesus says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So this scripture is why our church has always included the phrase, Church of God. When I was a young boy in the late 50s and 60s, it was called Radio Church of God. Because we believe through this scripture, we have to be kept in God's name. And then later, in the mid-60s, I believe it was changed to Worldwide Church of God as the work expanded. And we went from radio to television and more so. So it was changed to that. Today, we're United Church of God. So we still are kept through Christ's name. We put God the Father and Jesus Christ into the very name of our church, which he commanded. So verse 17 confirms that our Heavenly Father only speaks truth. And once again, Jesus is speaking on his behalf. This means that we can believe, think about it, the commandments. We can believe the history, the prophecy. So much there. We can believe the promises that apply to each one of us. And we don't have to I wonder if that's going to really happen. No, man tells us something. We're not quite sure if it's going to come to place. But God says, I can fulfill everything I say. Therefore, we don't have to worry that 1%, 5%, 10% of the Bible is false. We don't have to say, I wonder if this verse is right. I wonder if there's really a resurrection. I wonder if we're really going to be children of God. No, we don't have to worry about that. Now, something to note is that some of the translators had preconceived ideas. They have their beliefs, just as we have ours. And if they were translating the Bible, they were very meticulous, but they did add punctuation. They did add chapter breaks. They did pick certain words. Let's say this Greek word has this many meanings, and they picked a definition, but it may not have been the best one. And we can see that in different places in the Bible. Giving you an example of punctuation in Luke 23 and verse 46, Christ says this, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now I read that the way the authors punctuated it, but it's not correct. It changes completely because an idiom of that day was to say, I say to you today, let me declare something to you on this very day. That's what they were saying, and that was noted. But the people who put the punctuation in says, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's not what Jesus was saying. He's saying, I'm saying to you today, you will be in paradise. Totally two different meanings by the way we read that. So our Creator has revealed then that his words are always truthful. We have to make sure that individuals that have translated, especially when we get down into some of the loose translations that are out there today, that we carefully examine that. But think about this. No one else can make that point, that comment of my words are truth. Just like what Jesus said there. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We can't always say that. We make mistakes. That's why scriptures that back that up, like Titus 1 and verse 2, which tells us that God cannot lie. He's always truthful. He always has been. He always will be. And so we know the words of God are eternal. John 4, verse 23 says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, and hopefully we're included in that, when the true worshipers will worship the Father, how? In spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God instructs his children to study what we're going to be living by forever. And this is what he's inviting us to put into our minds so that he can see whether we truly want this way, whether we really want to be in his kingdom. So his scriptures not only tell us to prove all things, but to rightly divide it, like separate it out, look at it, study it, mull it over, and come to the right conclusions, because you look at all the ideals out there that have misinterpreted scripture. So many religions are not totally in line with the Bible because they haven't rightly divided it. God is inviting us to do that. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 160. Psalm 119 and verse 160. I think most of you think of the Bible sometimes as a puzzle, right? If you've all played puzzle and you have all these pieces, you're trying to put them together. And the Bible can be like that. You know, we learn something here, and a year later or 5 years later, we see this, and we're trying to put these pieces in there. But we know we shouldn't force. Just like in the physical game, we don't want to force a piece in because it really doesn't fit there. So notice what David was inspired to write here. He says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. That is so comforting to know, to think about Jesus is telling us on behalf of the Father that we can always believe everything they say. And yet the world is full of lies. And all the while, God says, I have a handbook that you can believe everything in it. It's absolute truth. Therefore, we are foolish if we don't read these truths, and then we need to strive to follow them. That's the key. I mean, millions of people around the world are reading this book. It's the most read book in the world, and yet many don't follow it. So that's what God is asking us to do. Consider that every human has lied. Our siblings have lied to us. Our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers. You know, some of it was maybe small things, but still not absolute truth. What about our leaders, world leaders, our national leaders? What about our parents? You know, if you grew up and you weren't in the church, your parents might have told you that Santa came down the chimney. Or that, you know, the tooth fairy's coming after you lose a tooth and put it under your pillow. All these things, they may not mean anything mean by it, but it's still not truth. And God would never teach or promote that way. Consider the ministers, and I'm talking a lot in the world, but also ministers in the true church. If we're not careful, we can misspeak. But in the world, there's those teachers, which God calls false teachers, who teach that the Holy Spirit is a person, teaches that we have an immortal soul, or that people go to heaven upon death, all these things, all bits of information that are not accurate when compared with the Word of God. Turn with me next to 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. How blessed we are that God gave us the Bible so that we can follow His instructions. And what are we doing with these instructions? We're preparing for our future. God is asking us, get ready to be my children. Get ready to come into the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, which says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So speaking to young Timothy, Paul is encouraging him, you know, continue in that way. This applies to us no matter what age we are when we come into the church. Some people join the church in their 80s or even 90s. Others are born into it. But whichever, it says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 gives us a little more there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What a lovely statement. You know, in other words, it's saying God breathed these words. And notice what they do. These Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the people of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, at times we can be confused over what's right or wrong. You know, you look at the world based on what your parents teach you, and even your two parents might kind of push two different angles of beliefs. Then you go to school and your friends tell you this. You go to work somewhere and they may tell you a little something different. So there's so much that can be false. But if we remember that God's words are always truthful, then we once again have this solid foundation to plant our feet on. Most understand the meaning of being on thin ice, right? If you're from a northern country and you're out there fishing on the lake and canoeing across it, but in wintertime, it gets a coat of ice. And if you get on it too soon, you walk out on it, you can fall through. We know that's dangerous. And you could actually lose your life. And so in that case, you're not standing on solid ground. So God is saying, if you listen to the world, you could be standing on thin ice. You need to stand on Christ, that rock. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14. So we were just in 2 Timothy 3, 14. Now we're going to 1 Timothy. You know, this verse begins to reveal to us how important God's church is. God never wanted us individually to try to work, well, we are to work out our salvation, but not like I'll be an island here, I'll do it on my own. No, he wants the members of the body to come together to each do their share. That causes growth. So notice what it says here, Paul writing to Timothy again, starting in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 3. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The word ground there means a support. We all need support, right? It means a basis. Like if you have a house and you don't put a good foundation there, you don't have the support. It'll start to sag and lean and tip or whatever. So God's church is a good foundation for the truth. That's why we need to be so careful which church we join, which you're all here, so we've learned that. But many of you have been in churches throughout your life, you know, maybe a Catholic church, maybe this church. And I'm not here to put down any church, but I'm saying we have to listen to what is being taught. We have to consider it. Because Jesus Christ is the head of his church, and he is our source of truth. Therefore, we really need to think about, if we leave that, we're losing our footing. We're on thin ice once again. And we know man can make mistakes, which is why we have to prove everything. That's what God says. Test it. Prove it. Know which direction you're walking before you walk that way. So if we think we can grow without being in the body of Christ, we will actually lack that foundation which will give us good support through the tough times. Therefore, it's reassuring to know that all Scripture is inspired by God, and that Jesus is providing on behalf of his Father this solid foundation for all of us to stand on. Point number two, the truth shields us from deception. Anybody been deceived before? I think we all have. Not just in religion, but different things. And so this reason alone, if we had nothing else that was good about truth, except for this, that this should encourage us to hold on to the truth. Because who wants to be deceived? You know, you're thinking this, but it's actually that. That's a confusing world to be in. Consider that the majority of mankind is deceived. That's what God tells us. In fact, we're all at various levels of coming out of deception. That's why God says come out of that way, where every single man, woman, and child is deceived until God opens their eyes to the truth. So we're still continuing to grow in that. Turn with me to John 8, John chapter 8 and verse 44. So when we speak a lie, and we've all done that, consider that we're following the God of this age. You know, we don't always think about it. We just, you know, we might think of it as a little white lie or no big deal, but we're literally showing which camp we're walking in. John 8, verse 44. Jesus spells it out very clearly here. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." That's interesting. No truth. Not even a little bit. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Very revealing. It's interesting here that our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have labeled our archenemy as the father of lies. Think about that. That is why we're told to resist him, get away from him, because he's deceptive, he's conniving, he's malicious, he's an evil spirit being. And when we lie, we're kind of saying we're standing in your camp, even though we'd never say, "I'm a follower of Satan." Of course, some today do that. You know, you have these satanic groups. But common sense would say to most people, "I don't want to be a part of anything that Satan does." But if we lie, we're joining his camp. The devil is very deceptive because he surrounds all his lies with just a little bit of truth. So he adds that in there to throw people off. And we have to be careful we don't fall for that. Consider the many churches around the world that teach things that aren't in line with the Bible, no matter what it is. That's why we're encouraged to study daily, to prove everything, to know what we're standing on. So you think about the biblical example of the Bereans and how they did well in this. They did what God wanted them to. He wrote about it so that we would be reminded to follow their example. And just referring to Acts 17, verse 11, speaking of the Bereans, it says, "They received the word with all readiness." That's what we need to do. "And they searched the scriptures daily." That's what we need to be doing. And why did they search them? To find out whether these things were so. So the promises, the history, everything. God says, "I've given you enough for a lifetime of learning new things. I want you to search this out." And we need to follow their example. We should be able to recognize Satan's lies if we continue to use the Bible as our foundation. So if we drift away from that, if we start letting down in this, and pretty soon, and I know lives can get busy, you're raising kids, you got a job that maybe you work longer hours. The point is, God says, do not get away from this. Make it a priority so that you don't eventually drift from my wisdom and my principles, which I'm relaying to my children. The more we put God's word into our minds, the better we can reject the lies of this world. The better we can recognize deception. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. So consider once again this point. The truth shields us from deception. None of us want to be deceived, and yet we can be. And so there's a lot written in the Bible about deception, and we know there's a coming deception that will be so great that may take some of us by surprise. We won't be ready for it. That's what God is saying. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So it sounds like others were spreading this idea that Jesus Christ had already returned. And yet we have proof in the Bible that tells us, you know, there's certain signs, etc. And so Paul continues with verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means." We are gullible. We can be deceived, and I think we all know that. But he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Notice how great this deception is. Verse 4, "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God." You think, who would ever do that? No, here's an individual coming that will do that. not only sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So it sounds like he even believes this. Now you think, well, that'd be a crazy man. Who would follow him? But people will. We're told about that if we look at more scriptures. And so this is not that far in the future. And we're given a warning here to prepare for it. Otherwise, we could be falling for the lie. We know the beast and the false prophet will be allowed to sway the world. And guess what? Not just a few, but most of the world will follow their agenda. Drop down to verse 8. Because this starts to apply to us now more as we consider truth here. Verse 8 says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So we see God's opinion of these individuals, that he goes, "I'm going to destroy this. This is abominable." Verse 9 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan." Oh, okay, now we see who's behind it all. "With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception, among those who perish," notice why they die, "because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved." So when God's truth is available to us, God is saying, don't set it aside. Don't ignore it. Don't say, "I'll get around to that later." No, this is precious. This is like jewels or a precious treasure that God says, "I've given you." And so one way we can reject God's truth, we might say, "I believe all that, but if I don't read it, I'm really in a way rejecting it." Like, "Oh, it's there, but I don't have to read it. I don't have to follow it." No, God says we need to do that. And if our lives are so busy that we don't make time to study, this will eventually lead to us being deceived. Verse 11, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." So what is the lie? Humanity will believe that this man who sits as God, claiming he is God, that he really is. He's a servant of God, and they'll start believing that. Therefore, anything he says, they will follow through on it. And we better not be a part of that. Verse 12. "That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So God is giving us a clue here. And if we don't have a deep love of the truth, he's saying, you and I will be deceived. That's how it works. We can't just say, "Oh, I won't be deceived." That doesn't work. When deception comes, we won't even recognize it. Even those who know the truth for many decades, 30, 40 years. I have cousins that were walking in this way for 30 years, my parents 40 years, and yet they drifted away from it. You go, how is that possible? And then I think, if they did it, I can do it. They're human, I'm human. God is saying, don't ever think you're above this and you can get around this. Therefore, it's important for us to guard against this coming deception. And God gives us a key here. He says, don't lose your love for the truth. Read it. Live by it. In Revelation 2, verse 4, talking to the church at Ephesus, it says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Right? We can refer that to a love of the truth. We can let down in that. And certain individuals through time have done that. We've maybe even done it in our life. But God says, get back up, keep running your race, do better. Verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So see how important truth is in our lives, to be looking at it, thinking about it. We need to hold on to it. Let's turn next to Acts 20 and verse 17. Acts 20 and verse 17. So my question to each of us is, do we know the truth well enough not to be deceived by the father of lies? Because any lies that come is really originated through him. Acts 20, verse 17. So here we have another strong warning about deception. And yet God is merciful. And as his children, he's saying, I want you to pay attention to what I'm telling you, what I'm warning you. Acts 20, verse 17, it says, "From Miletus, he," Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So I just wanted to bring this up. This is God's apostle gathering the ministers in the region and say, I have some things to tell you about, and they're really serious. So let's drop down to verse 28, which says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We go, wow, that is really important. This is really special what God has set up. But here's the warning, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Do we really grasp this? This is speaking, coming into the church, coming in among God's children, wolves among the sheep. That's a scary thought. Verse 30, and from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. You know, first off, we want to say, you know, I don't think that'll ever happen. But then I go, wait a minute, this is God's word. This is truth. And this is a warning, not only back then, but for us today. God says this will come again. This will happen. This has happened throughout the history of the church. Now, it says these men speak perverse things. In looking that word up in the Greek, that word is the Greek word diastropho, and it means to distort, to misinterpret, to turn away, or to mislead. So these individuals, these perverse things, which is really a graphic way to explain it, but it's like they're simply twisting God's words and coming out with a different picture. So when we add these other meanings to this verse, it broadens the meaning of deception. God is saying, I'm warning you, be careful, there will be false teachers right in amongst you, and you better be aware of it. Otherwise, you may buy into it. If I read verse 30 in the International Standard Version, it reads this way, indeed, some of your own men will arise and distort the truth, notice why, in order to lure the disciples into following them. That is so typical of man, right? I want to follow him. I'm great. Look at me. God says, that's a sure sign. Those aren't of me. They're high-minded. They want you to follow them. God says, I'm telling you to follow Christ. And the only reason you follow any man or any person is if they imitate Christ. So we need to consider that. Verse 31, so with this strong warning, he's telling the leadership, therefore watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. It's a bit shocking that some 2,000 years ago, the same problem was in the church. That means it is today. It's a part of the history of the church because Satan's always working his angle. He's always trying to deceive. And so this applies as much today as ever. And if we aren't careful, brethren, then we may listen to individuals like, oh, I know them well. Oh, they're my good friends. But things can change over time. We may even respect the person, but they may eventually speak words that cause some of the flock to turn away. So I'm just bringing this out because this is what God's word says. I'm not trying to alarm anybody, but overly trying to say, be mindful of this. This is something that God wants us to think about, because if we do, what we'll end up doing is letting go of the truth. And he says, hold on to it. God is encouraging us to prove everything through his scriptures. And if we ever see disciples being drawn away by individuals that are among us, we should have an alarm going off in our head. Like, wow, there's something not right with that. So we have to be careful. Satan is always trying a new tactic. So I ask each of us, will we be ready for his next move? We don't know what it's going to be. That's why we need to be close to God. We need to be in his word, growing and learning. Because God's word clearly states, it all depends on your love, on my love for the truth. I'll just refer to Matthew 24, verse 11. You can read that on your own, but you're familiar, most of you, with that section of scripture, which tells us there will be false teachers in the last days. And they will be so convincing that even the very elect may be deceived. I would say that refers to congregations like us, that some of us will most likely be deceived. Why else would God put the warning there? Not just the elect, the very elect. So we really have to stop and think about, I and you could fall into that category, and we can be deceived if we don't have a love for the truth, if we don't hold on to it. We must consider that. God expects us to hold on to the truth with all of our heart. So if we're reading the scriptures, if we're believing the scriptures, then God will keep us from being deceived, because he's our strength, he's our banner, he's our high tower, he's our mighty fortress, as David writes about in the Psalms. All these things, he's willing to protect us and help us and guide us. So we need to really think about that. Our love for the truth helps us from being deceived. One last point. Point number three, God's truth offers great blessings. When we realize the incredible future that God has in store for us, it should compel us to fill our minds with truth. I mean, that's where the promises are, in the Bible. And we want to think on good things, he says. Dwell on that. Meditate on that. Back in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, I'll just read it to you. There Paul encourages us to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So this is truth, dividing it, meaning studying it, breaking it down, putting it together accurately. Because of all the scriptures, if we have a belief and 9 out of 10 scriptures fit it and the one doesn't, we better go back and rethink it. Because this is the word of God. This is unity. All of them need to fit together to fit that conclusion. Otherwise, we have the wrong conclusion. Brethren, we need to study our Bibles every single day. Why? If we believe the truth, the millennium's coming, the great white throne judgment period, billions of people will have opportunities, have their minds opened, and we're going to teach the truth. You are. Now, you may not be standing up here, but you, each of you, will be teaching others. I don't know how many. I don't know what ages, what problems they'll have, what age they died in, meaning way back in time, maybe in some battle or whatever. But we're going to be teaching these people that are just like us. They're human, and they've been raised up, and they go, what is going on? And they'd all been lied to, in most cases. And we're going to help them to see the truth, understand it, and then live by it. Which means we need to put that into our hearts and minds so we can share this with God's help. You think about the food we eat every day. You know, it nourishes us. Well, we need the same spiritually. Without that, we're dying. And so God says through Christ, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, the spiritual food that he's willing to give to us. For they shall be filled. And you think about the blessing of that, to be able to be filled spiritually, having the mind of Christ, being able to think and talk and act like Christ. That's what we're preparing for. And yet if we neglect our study of God's word, then we're not going to be prepared for what is coming. And it will happen. Whether it's in our lifetime or not, God says, I'm still judging you. Because the majority of people have never lived in this period, you know, all throughout history. And we have the opportunity to maybe be on the cusp of the Great Tribulation. And so we need to be ready for that. Let's turn to John 8, verse 31. John chapter 8. And verse 31. Most of us have watched, let's say, a friend or a mate or a child that was deceived, and you tried to tell them what they didn't understand, and they don't get it. Because when you're thinking something is right and it's not, you can't see it at that point. And yet there's no good reason for us to be deceived. Why? Because we have the truth. We have God's armor available to us. We have his angels to protect us. We have his spirit to dwell in us. And as we place God's truth in our minds, once again, we're laying that foundation that allows God to mold us and shape us so that we are developing as he would want. John 8:31, when we consider now the blessings that come from knowing God's truth, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I think every one of us desires to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And that's something we should look to. But notice there's two requirements here. He spoke to those who believe, so we need to believe. Because God says without faith it's impossible to please him. So That is very important, but it also says if you abide. The word abide means to endure without yielding. Are we doing that in our walk with Christ? You know, never just going forward. It means to bear patiently. It also means to accept without objection. Like if God tells me to do it, he tells you, I will do it, God. Now, I may not fully understand it, but I will do it. And that's what he's asking us to do. So this word abide, it also means to continue in. So this ties in with the scriptures that speak of endurance and how important it is to run our race. Because if we ever give up, we could lose out on our crown. And that's really our purpose for life, to be in the family of God, to be the children of the Most High, and to dwell with him for eternity, learning, growing forever and ever. Because when we come into the kingdom, when we're made spirit, we have so much to learn. It's almost the beginning of our education, because our minds aren't fully able to grasp everything now. So this is what God has in store, and he says, I want you to abide. And if we don't live by the truth, then we pass up the blessing of being called a disciple of Christ, a follower of him. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, as we look at the Bible, we begin to see the many ways that God shows this happens. As we study it, as we live by it, it begins to reveal the blessings that come. Notice a few I'll mention here. So when our eyes are open to God's truth, we have greater spiritual vision. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, we can see the plan of God. You try to explain that to people that haven't been called yet, and they go, uh-huh, and they don't really see it. It'd be like explaining something, you know, like astrophysics to a two-year-old. They hear you and smile, but they're not really getting it. And that's how we are, or others are, until God opens our mind on a spiritual level. The truth offers us hope of a better future. I mean, what a blessing that is. We must never forget these things. The truth helps us to be more positive and to have greater peace of mind. And I could go on and on. I mean, God's truth, his words, his ways are wonderful because they reveal our very purpose for which we were created. Most humans don't fully grasp that, especially all those that think we evolved. You know, so there's so much here. God's truth frees us from the lies in this world, and it brings great blessings to us. Think about all the common beliefs that are taught today, things that aren't taught in the Bible, that aren't backed up by Scripture. Some major religions or many people believe the dead are in heaven, and yet John 3 verse 13 says, no man has ascended up to heaven. No one. There's no exception. There's no physical human being, or there's nobody that's up there yet. They're in their grave. You know, there's ideas and thoughts that come from reading this book, Truth, about reincarnation, but they misinterpret. There's those that believe they're going to get raptured. All these are lies based on God's word. And all these teachings go against the Bible, and yet God is willing to free us from the bondage of lies that Satan has deceived the whole world with. And we don't need to be a part of that anymore. He says, come out of that. Let me open your mind. But the fullness of opening our minds has to be when we start walking it. You know, we can kind of grasp it. God calls and say, oh, I can see this is the truth. But until we walk it, we don't really take hold of it to the degree that God wants us to. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 12 and verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. We should think daily about the wonderful blessing to know that the Bible is the Word of God and that every single scripture is inspired by Him. And that's why we should read it. We're simply listening to the words of the one who gave us life and the future that He has planned for each of us. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24 says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth. Do we realize how important this is to God? Right? God says, my children shouldn't be lying. If you're lying and you're practicing that as a way of life, you're not my children. You're of your father, the devil, is really what he was saying earlier. And so this is so important to serve him in truth. And it goes and tells us how much so, with all your heart. So do we do that? So almost every message I give, we already know this and we're already trying to do it. My encouragement is, let's do better. Let's show more honor to God and glory to Him by doing with all of our heart. I mean, maybe there's a little more, you know, oomph that we can run a little harder or serve a little better or forgive someone sooner or whatever it is that we're all working on these things to improve. He says, do it with all your heart, for consider what great things He, God, has done for you. Great things. Blessings both in this life. You know, it's a blessing to me to be married to my wife. It's a blessing to have my children and grandchildren. It's a blessing to live in this country. Yes, our country's falling apart, but I still have food. I still have a home. And we can go through all these blessings, but then consider the blessings in the future. Things that God wants to give to each one of you that we don't fully grasp at times. I can't imagine being in a spiritual body without the flesh and the pain and the aches. But this is what God says He wants to give us, and that is revealed in His truth. And so the more we read it, the more it reassures us to live a certain way of life. Now, a lot of us have items in our life that we go, I really get excited about that. I put my heart into that project, put my heart into school. We've all had areas that we're interested in, excited about, and that's well and good. But God is telling us, put your heart into serving Him in truth. So think about that. You know, as we go forward towards the festivals and throughout the remainder of the year, to really consider if we can do better. Because Jesus reminded us in John 4, verse 24, that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship, how? In spirit and in truth. So unless we're filled with God's spirit, and unless we're reading His words, which are truth, we're not going to be doing what Jesus Christ admonished us to. So let's consider these points today. Point number one, God's word is truth. Number two, the truth shields us from deception. None of us want to be deceived, and there is a great deception that is coming, likely, even in our very lifetime. And point number three, God's truth offers great blessings. So brethren, what does this mean? It means we have to have that love of the truth, that we really need to think about it. We really need to put time into digging into God's word. Brethren, to receive eternal life, and I think we all want that, to have that, it's imperative that we hold on to the truth. Have a great rest of the Sabbath.